There is a statement that I think most of us, if not all of us, have heard at one time or other. It is this: there are two things that you should never discuss in public. Religion and politics. And I think there are probably two reasons that that statement has come down to us over the years and has been passed on from generation to generation. One of those reasons is because people don't agree and they're going to get angry and they're going to probably lash out at one another in the discussion of those subjects. But number two is that, as someone has said, you'll never change my mind. I know what I believe and I'm going to stay with it, and that's the way it's always going to be. And so because of that, you generally don't get into those discussions. But let me ask you a question. How should a Christian respond to a person or persons in authority who is different from that Christian in their political persuasion or even in their moral perspective? We live in a society in which we go by a lot of opinion polls. And we see so often that the news media will present to us over the last several presidential cycles approval ratings. This president's approval rating is here, or this president's approval rating is down here. It's higher than it's been in several years, or it's lower than it's been. The approval rating of Congress is higher, lower. Several things have said about that. And so how does a Christian live in today's society? Even taking it a step further, we live in a society that seems to be more and more in opposition to authority. We see people rebelling against authority all around us. And it's not just the federal government, it's state governments, it's local governments, it's different institutions. What was just read for you a moment ago by young Carson Plant is something that God's Holy Spirit inspired Peter to say about how a Christian, a God-centered Christian, lives in a non-God-centered world, because we live in a non-God-centered world. And Peter has some things to say about us, or to us, about how we relate to our government authorities, to our human institutions that exist all around us. But before we get into what Peter is saying, there is something else that we need to lay out, I guess if you will, a foundational point, a central point that is important for every single one of us as Christians. And the point is this: the Bible is not a book about how to get along in the world. Let me say that again. This Bible, God's Word, is not a book about how to get along in the world. It is a book about how to get along in a relationship with God. It is about how we relate to God. And that being said, Paul wrote something in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, that is important to us this morning. And his statement is this: through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. The goal of life, whether it is socially or politically, is to live to God, to honor Him with our lives, to always seek out His will, to give Him our ultimate devotion, to live under His authority. And that being said, we come now to what Peter has said to us this morning. And Peter begins with bringing out this idea of submission, to submit, to place yourself under someone's authority. And he has these words for us in verse 13. He says, "Submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Let me stop there for just a minute, because he touches on something that I think we have to stop and ask, why has he brought this into this letter? Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered throughout Asia Minor, aliens he calls them back in verse 1, and he brings out the idea of submitting to every human institution. Peter didn't live in a democracy. He didn't live in a theocracy where God, like Israel had been, was the reigning king. Peter lived in an empire with its emperor. And in his day and time, it was a man, by the time he writes this, known as Nero, who was not so sane himself, who was known for putting Christians to death. And so Peter is writing about submit to every human institution. He says, do that for the Lord's sake. I think one of the reasons that Peter chooses to address this where he does is because of what he said in verses 9, 10, and 11. If you go back to verse 9, we find there that Peter has already said that we are a chosen nation. He says that we are a holy, or a chosen race, a holy nation. And I'm going to skip for just a minute a royal priesthood, but he says a people for God's own possession, or a peculiar people. So he says, you are God's chosen race. You are God's holy nation. You are God's possession. In verse 10, he adds to that, that we are the people of God. And then finally in verse 11, he says that we are aliens and strangers. And so the natural question that a Christian reading this letter or hearing it read for the first time might ask is, well, wait a minute, Peter. If I am one of God's people, if I am an alien or a stranger living in this land and my home is really with you, if I am this chosen generation or a part of this chosen generation, if I am a peculiar people, if I'm your possession, then why do I have to even bother with human governments? Why do I have to even submit to the things of this world? Because I don't belong to this. I belong to you. I think that's why he comes in and writes what he writes. Submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And he gives us the basis of that submission, and it's right there in the middle of what I've just shared with you. He says it's for the Lord's sake. Peter's response is that for the Lord's sake we are to submit to every human institution. That's the basis of our submission. He doesn't say to us, well, submit to the human institutions because you like who's in office right now and it feels good to you to do it, and therefore you should. He doesn't say submit to them because you're just a compliant person anyway, and as Christians you're generally compliant, so therefore just do whatever you're told to do. Submit. He doesn't say submit to them because they have the power to make you submit to them, which was the case in Peter's day. They had the power to make you do. No, he says submit for the Lord's sake. Do it for God. You see, instead of all of these other things, what we're doing is we're looking to what God wants from us, and how God wants us to respond to these institutions that are around us, and we submit for His sake to these institutions. That's Peter's point to us. We may not agree with their decisions. We may not agree with who's in office at this point in time. We may not agree with what is being done in various places in these human institutions, but we submit because we are God's people. And he develops that even further because he talks about why God designed government in the first place and what God's will is for us within that government. God's design of government is that government and human institutions exist for the punishment of those who do wrong and for the praise of those who do right. Now, does it always happen that way? No. I'm not so naive as to say, well, that's the way government always functions. That's the way human institutions always are. They're always praising people that are doing good, and they're always punishing people that are doing evil. That is God's design. But even though it is God's design, man, because man is fallible and because man is sinful, man does not always follow God's design. We know that. If that were the case, then this building would be full and overflowing, and every church building around us would be that way. But man does not always follow God's design. Paul reiterated this same point in his letter to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 13, there in verse 4, when he talked about governing authority, and he makes the statement that it is a minister of God to you for good. He's writing to Christians. And what he says to us is that the governing authorities that exist, they're God's minister. But the purpose of their ministry is for you, to you, for good. And then he goes on to add that and says that they are an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Well, we know that this is God's design, but we also know it's not always what works. If you go back to the book of Esther, you find that King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, one night could not sleep. He's having the Chronicles read to him. He learns about a man named Mordecai who revealed a plot upon his life, and he asks the question, "What's been done for this man?" "Nothing, King. We need to honor this man." And so there is a situation where a king honors a godly man because the godly man does something that is good, that is right, and he wants him to be praised for that. But as I said earlier, Peter is living in a day and time when such is not the case. You've got an emperor seated upon the throne who, as I've already said, was responsible for the death of a number of Christians. And added to that, he was also responsible for the death of the very man who's writing this letter to us, and the one that we just shared from Romans, Paul. Tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded in Rome under Nero's authority, and Peter was crucified upside down in Rome under Nero's authority. So Nero was not one of those that was functioning under God's design. He was not doing that which was bringing praise to those who do good and punishing those who were doing evil, probably doing more of the other. But it is only as governments maintain some sort of order in the world that the gospel has the opportunity to have free reign and to reach out and to convert lost souls. What is it you sometimes pray for? When we have men stand up here and pray, one of the things that is often a part of those prayers is we thank you that we live in a peaceful society so that we can worship God without fear of molestation. I have heard that numerous times, prayed not only from this pulpit, but from other pulpits where I have had the privilege either to visit or to preach. We're thankful to live in a country where we can do what we're doing today. We can worship. We can sing praises to God. We can read His Word and study it and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter would write later in this epistle. And that's why Paul urges us to do that very thing. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the point he makes there is that we are to pray for kings and all who are in authority. And the reason that he gives for those prayers is, he says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Our prayers, or part of our prayers, are that God will let us continue to worship Him in a way that leads to godliness and dignity. That we will not have to worry about suffering for our faith, unlike Christians in Egypt and Christians in Syria and Christians in other parts of the world who don't have the privilege that we enjoy here this morning, who have to worship in secret, who have to be very concerned about who knows where they're worshiping God at a particular moment in time. But God gives us that. And I said, Peter brings out not only God's design, what government is for, but he also talks about what God's will is. And God's will has to do with us. And the point he makes is has to do with silencing the ignorance of what he calls foolish men. If you'll notice verse 15, he says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Well, what does he mean by you doing what is right? You see, it's God's will that we as Christians do what is right. Doing what is right involves submitting to every human institution, whether that institution is political or whether that institution is social. Because he says every human institution, he doesn't qualify them. Not only that, we do this, or as we do this, what we do is we silence the foolishness of ignorant men. Probably an excellent example of this is an Old Testament event that took place that is recorded for us in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, by this time, Old Testament notary of God, who was captured in 605 B.C. when Israel had had its first invasion from Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, carried off into captivity along with three friends. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And by this time, he has been serving as an individual in authority in this kingdom for many years. He's on up in years, probably older or as old or older than many of you. And the Babylonian kingdom has fallen. It's been taken by the Medes and the Persians. And there's a man that has come in, and he is serving his king. His name is Darius. And Darius has taken a liking to Daniel. He truly appreciates Daniel. And because Daniel is a godly man, and Daniel is doing things right and diligently carrying out his duties, God is blessing his work. And because God is blessing his work, Darius has promoted him. The result of all of this is that some of his co-workers have become jealous. His peers do not like how well he has done in this kingdom. They start looking for a way to undermine him. They're looking for a way in which they can proclaim some negligence on his part or some corruption, but they can't find it. They finally realize that the only way we're going to bring any kind of charge against Daniel or find anything in connection with him would have to be in connection with his faith if we're going to bring an accusation. And so what they do is they trick the king into passing a law that was certain to make Daniel a lawbreaker. And when they finally are able to accuse Daniel, Daniel is cast in the lion's den. It's not what Darius wanted to do. It wasn't what Darius hoped to do, because it went against his love for Daniel, his concern for Daniel. But it was because it was a law of the Medes and the Persians which could not be revoked. And yet Darius hoped that the God of Daniel would preserve him. We know the outcome of the story. God did preserve him through the night. He saved him, and joyfully Darius removes him, has him removed from that lion's den. But then, at that same time, he silenced Daniel's false accusers by having them thrown into that lion's den. You see, when we do what is right for the Lord's sake, when we sit to these institutions and we live out our lives before them in a godly way, then we silence the lives or those who would argue against us and argue against our faith. And God's goal is for our lives to be lived in such a sacrificial, joyful, humble way that those who might slander our faith would be silenced. There's a question. And it is a question that we have to answer this morning. It is a point that Peter brings out. The question is, to whom do we belong? And Peter makes this point in verse 16. He starts with using the statement, free men. And he says, act. New American Standard translates it, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. He says you're free men, but there's a way that that freedom is to be used. When were you freed? You know, the Pharisees of Jesus' day said that they had never been enslaved to anyone. John chapter 8, verse 33. And yet Jesus returned in the very next verse and said that you're slaves of sin. Everyone that commits sin is a slave of sin. Every one of us in this room has either been or is presently a slave of sin. But God did something for us. And what God did is He set us free from our slavery to sin. Paul puts it this way. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, he tells us that we obeyed from the heart, he says, that form of teaching or doctrine to which we were committed. And then he goes on to say that because of that, we were freed from sin and we became slaves of righteousness. So we became no longer slaves of sin, but slaves now of God, bond slaves. But the word bond slaves and bond servants, as Carson read for us just a moment ago, literally comes from a Greek word which means slave. It's doulos. And it means slave. And as slaves of God, we're not slaves of any man. We're free from any man. We don't belong. We belong to God. We do not belong to the American government or to any other government for that matter of fact. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior. That's what Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And while we do not submit to those institutions because we are slaves of those institutions, we submit to those institutions because we are God's servants. And we are God's free people. And we live under the authority of those institutions, whatever that institution may be, as God's free people. Whereas before we lived according to our own lust and desires, now we live as aliens and strangers in this world. We live by other values. We live by other standards. We live by other priorities and other goals. And we gladly submit in obedience to our true King. How does that play out? If you'll notice verse 17, it's rather interesting what Peter says. He begins by saying this, honor all men. You ever thought about that one statement, honor all men? God expects us to give all men, good and bad, a basic respect and honor. Because that's what Peter says, and this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Honor all men. He doesn't say, honor the men you like, honor the men that are convenient to honor the men that it's easy to honor. He says, honor all men. So that means honor the bad along with honoring the good. And there are some men that I think, or some people that all of us would agree, it's not easy to honor. It would not have been easy to honor Judas, knowing that he was the individual that he came to be once we learned about him. Oh, it would be easy to honor someone like a Peter or a Paul or a John, but to honor a Judas? And yet that's exactly what Peter says. And the honor we would give to a scoundrel like him is not at all like the honor we would give to a Peter or a Paul or a John. But yet there is some honor that is to be found, and we're to look for a way in which to honor that individual. Beyond that, what he says is not only are we to honor all men, we are to have a common respect for that humanity, all of humanity. And then you step beyond that, and he says this, love the brotherhood. That's us. Love your fellow Christians. Give that love to them. And then beyond that, beyond the love that we have for our fellow Christians, there is to be a special fear that is reserved for God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And so here's the hierarchy. Here's how it plays out. There is an allegiance that we give to God that is above anyone or anything else on the face of this earth. It is first. It always has to be first. Behind that is our love for one another, our love for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And then underneath that is our honor for all other men and for the king, because that's the way he ends verse 17, or the president, or the governor, or our Congress, or whoever else you may put in that. But we honor them. Now that's what Peter is saying to us. Now let me come back and tie all this together, going back to what I said at the beginning of this sermon. For those of us who are Christians, our job is to live to God. Ultimately, our job is to live to God. We do this not just socially, not just politically, but we do it in order that we might turn others to Jesus and be saved. That's the reason we live the lives we still do here upon this earth. That's the reason God left us here when we obeyed the gospel and didn't take us immediately home to be with Him. It's so that we might live our lives in this present world, in the society in which we live, and through living lives that submit to the authorities around us, we would silence the foolishness of ignorant men, and we might cause others to come to know the Christ that we live for and that we serve. And as we live to God, then what happens is that leaders are honored. And not only that, there is a rebellious spirit in our culture that is humbled. And ultimately, we set, as Christians, a basis for law. And that foundation of law is respected. We say by our lives, there is that which is right and there is that which is wrong. And if you look at it closely enough, what you see is that we are just what Jesus called us. We become the light of the world and we become the salt of the earth. Because what we do as we live our lives out this way is we make it good in the world. We make it good in the world because of who we are and because of how we live. Because we're living to God. What about you? This morning, are you living to God? Does His will take priority in your life over everything else? Because the only way you're going to submit to any human institution is for His sake. And because it's His will. And because it brings Him glory, honor, and praise. If you're a Christian who's not doing that, what Peter would say to us is, we need to change that. But you cannot begin living to God until you begin as a Christian. And I know that in this room there are those who aren't Christians who have not yet put on Christ in obedient faith. That's the starting point. Confessing the name of Christ, repenting of sin, being buried with Him in baptism, living for Him. What about it? Do you need to respond to His invitation? If so, we're fixing to stand and sing in order to encourage you to come. And we invite you to do so as we do that.